Greetings in Jesus' name. I'm thankful we can gather together with God's people. Had a very inspirational Sunday school class in Romans 12, and thinking about being a living sacrifice and what that means. And we actually didn't have enough of time to actually talk about all that. But just think about it, a living sacrifice. You know, it means something different, I think, in the New Testament than when the Old Testament thought about sacrifices. They talked about a dead sacrifice. A lamb was dead. And now we're called to be a living sacrifice. And I trust that you are that and live faithful life and with joy and fulfillment. And somebody made mention that being a living sacrifice is just finding joy in doing the mundane things of life, the normal things of life, the things that we do over and over and over again, and we find joy in that. We can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at a subject here that Jesus taught. One of the greatest sermons that was ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe the Sermon on the Mount has the teachings for everyday life. And you know, a lot of the New Testament scripture, I think we find a lot of the doctrines and truths coming right out of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. Just practical things on righteous living. If you go to chapter 5, where you have the Beatitudes, and I think the Beatitudes are to be part of the Christian's life and Christian's experience. Those are the attitudes that need to be part of our life, and we need to be known by that. We should be known by, in our families, in our communities, in church families, known by the attitudes that are expressed in Matthew chapter 5. And I also believe that one of the key things in this Sermon on the Mount is righteousness. And because he talks about here, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I want to ask you, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you desire righteousness in your life and also in church life and as you do life? Then he says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I think the whole focus on the Sermon on the Mount is righteousness. And it's a possibility that we can be persecuted for righteousness. And Jesus brings that out. And it was mentioned, and I had this down in my notes, how this concept of righteousness and how Brother Jason mentioned how the people call evil good. And I had this reference written down in my notes. I wanted to make mention of that. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, for that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so there's in the scripture, there's a woe mentioned. There's a possibility that, and we see it today, but and it can happen even in our own life where we call good what really isn't good. And how do we know that? And that takes me to the scripture here, where Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm going to stop there. Those are the three verses that I plan to talk about. There's a lot that can be said. But the message title is, where is our treasure? And so as I look at righteousness and treasures and what Jesus is teaching here, I believe it's all tied together. This morning I want to emphasize that each aspect of our life is tied together. It's like an enterprise. An enterprise consists of many different components and becomes one. It's a little bit like recently I sprayed my field corn, and I had a tank of water, and I added a number of different ingredients to that tank of water, and it became one subject or one fluid and I sprayed my corn. And that's how life is today. And that's why it's all tied together, this aspect of being a living sacrifice. You can't separate Mondays from Sundays. We have a calendar that does, but your life shouldn't be separated. Yes, there may be different activities that you engage in, but as a whole, you live the Christian life, a righteous life Monday, the same as you live a righteous life today. And Jesus is talking about that, and we want to talk about what it means to lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures are something that we value, that we hold dear to us. We usually protect them. We usually put effort to protect them. And Jesus is saying here, lay not and lay not. Is that a commandment? Is that an option? Like, I take it that this is a commandment that Jesus is saying. It's like, you know, we say, well, Jason read the scripture this morning that Jesus said, if you love me, obey me, then I will send you a comforter. And so he's saying, is this a commandment? Lay not? It's something that we're not to do? And then the next verse says, but lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven. And so I take it that it's a commandment. I don't think it's optional. I think it's something that we need to really consider this morning. And I intend to talk practical, and I intend to share, pretty straightforward. Now, I don't stand here with feeling like I understand what this all means. And I know that we have a culture that presses against this teaching. And then we also have this teaching of, like, you can, I didn't do a lot of studying into it, but we have this teaching in the non-accumulation. You can buy books on that. You can listen to preachers or teachers on that, non-accumulation, and what all that means. And actually, the straight and narrow of that teaching is that you should not have a savings. You should, maybe a little bit of a savings, but you should actually just disperse most of your revenue and live and work and provide for your own, but depend on the younger generation to care for you when you're older. There's a lot of teaching out there like that, and they base it on this scripture. I haven't taken up that teaching, that non-accumulation. I don't think most of us have taken that teaching. I don't believe Jesus is teaching that, and I want to show you why I don't believe Jesus is teaching that. But there's also a trap on the other side. This whole thing of accumulation. So there's ditches on both sides of this subject, and I don't claim that I understand exactly where the middle is, but I need your help, and I open to your criticism or your insight. So I don't believe this morning, I don't think it's wrong to have a savings. I don't think it's wrong to save for preparation of getting older when you're not able to work or bring in revenue. I think it's all right to save to buy a house, to buy a vehicle. The question comes in, what about investing in stocks? Or what about a 401k? And those kinds of questions come up. And I don't think that Jesus is talking here that we should not have a savings, we should not provide for our own, or that we should just live from hand to mouth and depend on other people to meet our needs. Now, what I think where the non-accumulation concept, where that fails, is that somewhere along the line, somebody has to accumulate. Like, if I'm going to live and not provide, not prepare to provide for my family or my wife and I or myself when I'm old, somebody else is going to need to be saved to help me, right? I mean, there's somewhere somebody's saving something in order to provide for the people that are not able to work. And so there's a breakdown in that non-accumulation concept. Well, Proverbs 21:20 says there's a treasure to be desired. Excuse me. There's a treasure to be desired and an oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So Proverbs says there's treasure and there's wisdom in that thing of saving and providing for your household, but the foolish just spend it as they live. Now, I've heard recently, or different people mention this, what's happening in our culture, in our communities, and I want to caution this, and I want to share this, and you may push back against this, but what's happening, and I've been seeing it and hearing, is that people with money will buy properties, and properties that young families would love to buy and raise their family on, and they buy these properties and they turn them into Airbnbs. And the question is that righteousness? I mean, I'm not against people buying properties and rental properties, but buying a 4-acre property or 3-acre property or whatever property it is where a young family would like to buy this property, and then the rich people buy these properties and turn them into Airbnbs, and the young families have no chance. And that's happening in our culture, and I want to raise that as awareness and for you to consider and think about that. Well, so how do we move forward with this? What does this mean? Lay not up for treasures upon earth where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. What should I do with this scripture? Maybe somebody else would rather be up here to teach this scripture. Well, I think Jesus has something to say. If we go to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read a story here, which is somewhat of a parallel scripture with Matthew 6. But if you go to Luke 12, and Jesus tells a story of a rich man, and it gives us a lot of insight, I believe, for this scripture where he talks about laying out up treasures on earth. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, and I'd like you to turn there, and we're going to read this. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So this person had apparently there was an inheritance that he was to get, and they needed somebody to help him divide this inheritance. What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I mean, did I come to divide inheritance on this earth life things? Things where moth and rust does corrupt and burn up and destroy. And then he goes on to tell a story. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. So just to highlight some of these things that I think that Jesus makes clear, he says he thought within himself. What counsel was he seeking? I mean, did this rich man go to his father or some wise brother or somebody and say, you know, what should I do? I have, my barns are full, my bins are full, I have a windfall of crops, what should I do? It says, no, he thought within himself. So there's something that we need to think about. He thought within himself, and he says, what shall I, it's I, and he says, I have no room, everything is I. And then in verse 18, this will I do, after he thought upon himself and thought within himself, he made a decision. He said, I'm going to tear down. I don't know why he tore down. I mean, maybe his barns were wore out, but maybe not. Maybe he just needed to tear down and build something much bigger. I think there's a place that sometimes if, you know, you have abundance of crops and you need to build a bigger bin, it's all right. You don't need to tear down the other one unless it's wore out, I guess. But I tend to believe that this man, he says, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my goods and my fruits and my goods. And so that's all mine, 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 mine. This man was laying up treasures on earth. This is my stuff, my fruits, my bigger barns. And what did he decide he's going to do at the end of this whole thing? After he's done with this building and is gathering his fruits, he says, I will have many years of taking it easy and enjoying my windfall, enjoying the blessings I have. I've been a wise farmer, and I did a good job, and I have this great savings, this great revenue, and I'm going to keep it, and then I'm going to kick back, and I'm going to enjoy this. There is a problem. This is what Jesus is talking about, laying up treasures in heaven. I do not believe he's talking about the fact that if you have a windfall and you look for ways to invest it or ways to help God's kingdom or maybe even need to build a bigger bin for your crops. But it's my covetousness. He don't make mention at all of God's blessing on his life, or that God prospered to his farm, or God prospered to his crops. It was all about mine. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods for many years. Live it up. I don't think the problem was plentiful harvest. You remember Job? Job was a very rich man. And I'm just going to turn there a little bit. We have a very good example of a man that had lots of revenue, and he was rich. But what made the difference? What made the difference? It says that God says that he was perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And God allowed Satan to come in and take out his things, and also his things that produce revenue. I mean, this poor man lost everything. There's sometimes people will lose something or a portion of their things, but they still have some source of revenue. What I mean is they still have some income. Job, I think he lost everything, plus his source of revenue, source of income. And what does God say about Job? He said, in all this, he sinned not. What made the difference in the rich man, in the story of Jesus told in Luke 12 versus in the story of Job? Job had revenue in heaven. That was the difference. Even though while he had earthly goods, he had revenue in heaven. How do we know he had revenue in heaven? Where moth and rust does not corrupt. Because he sinned not. When God allowed Satan to take away, even touched his health, Job was faithful because he had laid up treasures in heaven. What were those treasures that he laid up in heaven? It says in verse 5, he says he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, talking about his children. He prayed for his children. He had a burden. He was consistent. And it says he did this, and thus did Job continually. Job was a consistent man. He had a consistent prayer life. He had a consistent sacrifice. He had a burden for his children. And those aspects laid up treasures in heaven. So that when God allowed his riches to be taken, those treasures were still in heaven. He still was a man of sacrifice. He was still a man of prayer. He still was a man with burdens for his family. He laid up treasures in heaven. So I think that Jesus is gives us this story of the rich man to give us insight what it means when people lay up treasures on earth. How that looks. It's very revealing when he began to reason within himself in that story. Self-advising, self-input, and it was all about me. So verse 21, back to Matthew 6, verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus here is describing what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. It shows us how it looks when a person lays up treasures in heaven. It shows us where our hearts are. When Jesus asked that question to the rich in that story, or when God asked, whose things will these be which thou hast worked so hard for? Like, if you go to Psalm 49, it gives us some insight. And it's important that we consider these things, because we have a lot of pressure in America. We have a lot of money around, a lot of things, a lot of resources. And we forget sometimes this concept that Psalm 49 gives us. Psalm 49, verse 15, he says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich. And I don't know that word afraid. Maybe you could put in envious or distressed. But when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. All the riches, there's nothing goes with us. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. And we see that here in America. People get a lot of praise and honor when they're successful in business, successful in making a living. And people will praise those persons. And it says here, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perishes. So this morning, if you have your treasures and your life is centered around your things and your business and your income and your 401ks or your life savings, and that's where your life is, he's saying, when you die, you're going to die like a beast. It's unfortunate. So I asked you tonight, or this morning, where is your treasure? What do you value? So I studied for this sermon, and I don't very often get to look at the Lancaster Farming, especially if I'm preaching. But I happened to go out to the shop and get the mail and looked at the Lancaster Farming. And I looked at the front page, and it says 67 years in dairy. And has a story of a man, has a picture of him. And then below that it says, music pulls dairy farmer from depths of depression. I'm like, this is interesting. I'm going to read this. And I'm not here to speak down on anybody, but I am very concerned about this gentleman, because he says he sold his cows and he went into deep depression. And it talks about how in his bedroom he had a shotgun standing, sitting, propped against the wall, and a guitar. And it talks about how he made a wise choice to pick up the guitar instead of the shotgun, because he sold his cows and went into deep depression. And he went on and wrote a song, Empty Barn, and I think he maybe has some other songs. And he goes around, and this summer he's going to go around to empty barns and have small concerts of farmers with empty barns, and just to cheer these farmers up. And I thought, well, maybe my barn's empty too. But it was very insightful. So here's a man, 67 years old, or 67, I don't know how old he is, 67 years in dairy, and he goes, slips into deep depression because he sold his cows. Actually, it says here, milking his beloved herd of of Guernseys as a fourth generation on the family farm was once Coral's purpose. When that ended, he chose his guitar and has passionately embraced his new direction. So, Wow. Is that all right? If I sell my business or sell my chicken house, that you expect your preacher to go into deep depression? There's something wrong here, brothers and sisters. There's something wrong before the cows got sold. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Exactly what Jesus is talking about. And unfortunately, this man doesn't talk anything about God. And the whole article is not a mention of God, creator God, of anything, or Jesus, or anything, or nothing of that. I very unfortunate. And then below this, there's another article, a frugal farmer leaves all assets to preservation. I'm like, well, that's interesting. So I start reading that. And here there's a man in Lancaster County. They called him a frugal farmer. He was very, 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 I guess he probably didn't buy big John Deere tractors. Maybe he's farmed with older equipment and so on and kept things small. Here they got a surprise. Well, he had a handicapped son, and he had willed his assets to his handicapped son before he died. But if his son dies, then this money, the farm revenue, or after they sell the farm, would go to preservation for Lancaster County Farms. Well, his son unfortunately died in 2022, I think it was. And so here they open the paperwork up, and here the Lancaster County Preservation Organization discovered this man willed his whole farm to them because that's what he valued, farm preservation. So they got a big windfall, a major windfall that they didn't know they were getting. Why do I mention that? Well, it shows what our values are. This man willed his farm, I forget how many million it went to, 2.67 million went to this fund because he sold his farm. Where's your revenue going to go? Like, what will your loved ones, or what will people know what you valued after you're in the grave? Suddenly it shows up what he valued. He valued preservation of farms. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. See, when Job lost all his revenue and all that he worked for, he had revenue in heaven where thieves couldn't break through. Satan couldn't touch those things, the revenue that Job had in heaven. He couldn't get there. And that's what gave Job the sustainability to be faithful when he lost everything. So I share this morning. You know, sure, I'm 60 years old, and I start thinking a lot about these things. But the choices that young men make a difference where you'll be when you're 60 and 70 and 80 years old. Just like this man that farmed for 67 years, sold his cows, and it says the next day he went into deep depression. So much so he was tempted to take his own life. Because when he was a young man, he had mixed up values. He did not lay up treasures in heaven. So how do we obey verse 20? But lay up for yourselves and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I made mention a little bit when I made mention of Job and his life, but practically, like, how do we do this? Like, I asked myself the question. I asked myself the question as I studied and prayed over this sermon. Like, am I laying up treasures in heaven? You know, really, am I? I think we should turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he gives us some insight what laying up treasures in heaven will look like in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Because he makes mention, and I think that we live in a rich generation. We have people that are rich. We do. And we can say we're all rich, but there's some that we have a generation of people that have been very successful in business and very successful in their properties have gained value. I mean, tremendous amount of value. You hear of people that paid, you know, like $60,000 for a farm and are selling them for millions today. Well, that's a tremendous increase. And so that you have all that revenue. We have lots of revenue in our circles. Lots of money, I should say. A lot of resources. And 1 Timothy says here, charge them, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. That's something there, high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Well, there's a lot of truth there. So easy to trust in riches, isn't it? Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So there's just some things here that if you make those things practical in your life, like be humble and don't trust in uncertain riches. You know, where is our hope? Like, where was Job's hope? It had to be in God or he would have sinned. He would have failed. So he had all this revenue, but yet he had hope in God. And God knew that. Does God know that you have your hope in him this morning? See, when Satan came to God and you had that there dialogue that went on, God knew Job. Does God know you? Does he know you have treasures in heaven? Of course he does. Of course he knows if you have treasures in heaven. And he also knows if you don't have treasures in heaven. And that's what he's saying here. Charge them that are rich to stay humble. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. And then he says that, yes, you can enjoy the things that God gives us. We enjoy a lot of blessings of what we have. We do. And we enjoy them. But he says, do good. Go around and do good things and share with others. Care about the needs of others. Care about your family. Meeting needs. So what investments are you making? If I were able to do this, I would offer you two options to make an investment over here. And I would tell you this investment here is an investment that won't last. It's high risk, probably won't last, probably won't make it through your lifetime. And over here is another investment. And I say this investment will if you invest in this opportunity, you will make it through. It will last for your lifetime, and it'll last for eternity. And there's two options. Which one would you choose? I mean, you'd be a fool to choose this one over here where it's a high-risk investment, probably won't even last your lifetime. And over here is one that will last your lifetime for eternity. That's what we have here before us. That's what we do. It's that serious, brothers and sisters. If you lay up treasures in earth, it will. Because he says here in verse 19, he says, lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's a connection between laying up treasures in heaven and eternity in eternal life. There's a connection. And we're talking about natural things. I'm not talking about the new birth and salvation and so on. I'm talking about as we do life. What we do with our things, what we do with our resources that God gives us, there's a connection between eternal life and laying up treasure. I know a man in my community. He's in his 80s. And he continues to go around and buy properties. And if you go to a sale and you're hoping some young family can buy it, and he'll be there and he'll buy that property. And he'll pay a lot of money for it. And he's in his 80s. And he has dozens of properties. So I met him some time back and I said, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do with all your all these properties? Like, what's going to happen? Well, he told me he has them in a trust. Well, I didn't quite understand what a trust is, and we talked about that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. The most important thing is that you prepare to meet your God. And I don't think he's prepared. He has his treasures on earth. Well, the treasures in heaven that we can lay up in heaven are protected by God. You know, the fact that the pressure we have to buy insurance to protect insurances can't protect our things, can they? But we have this pressure to buy insurance because the possibility we could lose it, right? Fire could destroy things. Floods can destroy things. Well, in heaven, we don't need to buy insurance for the treasures in heaven because they're protected by God. There's protection there. He says, thieves don't break through and steal. Well, moving on here quickly. Verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I asked you this morning, where is your heart? Our hearts reveal where our treasures are. What we treasure, we protect. What are your values? What are my values? So for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that can go both ways. We can direct our hearts by where we put our treasure. I want to illustrate that a little bit. Like if you make an investment in the stock market, and a particular stock market, maybe you can invest in Chick-fil-A. I don't know if they have stocks or not, but if you would put money in Chick-fil-A in a stock market, you would suddenly care about their stocks, right? You would kind of watch them a little bit, and they kind of watch their trend and watch what things are happening. And excuse me. If you're not careful, your heart can move in that direction. And that becomes your main thing, watching that stock market. Because you have investment in that, in Chick-fil-A. So you really care about Chick-fil-A and their expansion and what they're doing. So our hearts can move there. Now, if you sell that stock out of Chick-fil-A, after a while, your heart moves away from that, you really don't care. It don't really matter too much, right? This is why it's so serious. Because our hearts can kind of move where we put our treasures. What you treasure, what you value. And I raise that as a caution. I'm not necessarily saying that it's all wrong to have stocks. But be careful. Because your heart can end up there. There's many a man has been destroyed spiritually because they bought stocks and the stocks fail and they lost everything and they went into deep depression. And I could give you stories and stories of that kind of thing. So be very careful. I even have to talk to myself when my grain bin is full of corn and I'll watch the markets. I'll watch the markets pretty often to see what's happening and try and hit that high market because I have interest in that because my bin is full of corn and I want to get the best price. So where is my treasure? Where is my heart? Am I all right if I don't get the best price? Am I all right if the market crashes and my bin is still full and I need to sell it? And it is what it is. It tells us where our hearts are, where our passions are, and where our treasures are. Well, laying up treasures in heaven, we'll invest in kingdom interests. I would much rather see our people invest, instead of buying stocks in Chick-fil-A, I'd much rather have you invest in kingdom interests. Things that make a difference for the kingdom, that make a difference for souls getting to heaven, make Bibles available for people that don't have Bibles, that would love to have a Bible. Salvation of souls needs to be our passion. Caring about supporting our brothers and sisters. So just to wrap it up, there's more things I could say, but I'm going to move on. I want to close with a thought here. I get this from Gary Miller's book. What is the one thing that you're living for? He says, for all of us, we have a primary focus in life from which we draw our joys and fulfillment. In his book, he suggests that everybody has a one thing in their life. A one thing that is their primary focus and where they find joy and fulfillment. Think about that. I mean, we value relationships. My wife is dear to me. I'm dear to her. Our grandchildren are dear. And there's just so many things in life that I find joy in and fulfillment to a degree. But when it all comes down to the one thing, it needs to be Jesus Christ alone. Because you know what? My wife can die. I can die. One of my grandchildren could get killed. Or get terminal illness and die. I have a friend I'm walking with right now. He's 40 years old, has brain tumors. I don't think he's going to make it. It doesn't look very good. And leaves a family, a mother with children. And as I think about that, it all comes down to the one thing of Jesus Christ being our life and our support and our purpose. Otherwise, we end up in deep depression. That cow, those Guernsey cows, were that man's one thing. It could be all kinds of things that could be your one thing. It could be your occupation. It could be your job. It could be your business. There's just many things that can come in and steal our hearts. What do people know you by? Like I think our loved ones know what our one thing is. They know when our one thing gets touched and we react to that, whether it's anger or discouragement or depression or whatever. I like what Paul says in Philippians. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, our one thing must be that we press into the kingdom. We press into a relationship with God, and we love Jesus, and that will affect, with that will impact what we do with the resources that God gives us. Laying up treasures in heaven versus laying up treasures on earth. That will make all the difference. I raised some questions. Why? Why do our schools run in the red? Why do missions run on the line and hardly have enough funds to support the missions? I'm going to say some things here that I think about, and I'm going to share them over the pulpit. Anabaptist Financial has all but $1 billion in their resources. That means rich men put money in Anabaptist Financial so Anabaptist Financial can reinvest or make money available for people that need loans. And that's all right. But they are right. I don't know if they reach $1 billion or not, but very, very close to $1 billion. And my question is that we, it seems like we have a windfall of money available. And is it, or do we, are we holding on to that money and not giving like we should? So that money that's in Anabaptist Financial is not given. It's money that can actually be asked to come back to the donor. Like, maybe that money should be given so our schools are not running in the red. Or the missions have resources to continue expanding their mission and spreading the gospel. And I know there's a fine line. There's a balance in all that. I'm not against investing. I know that there's older generation people that you know, they're still on this earth and they don't know how much money they may need to go to an old people's home. And they put money in an Anabaptist Financial, and maybe there's a time coming they may need to ask for it back to support their end of life. And I'm all right with that. But is there a balance? Maybe more should be given. Do we need $1 billion in there? ASOL, I just laid papers in the back there. ASOL is an investment organization that you can invest in. You can make money available, and they help foreign missions and people invest in business and enterprise and self-supportive enterprises. And, you know, they have substantial, I think it's over $100 million in that lot, in that organization. Lots of money. But our schools in the red. Laying up treasures in heaven is part of supporting our schools, part of supporting mission work, helping people into the kingdom. It's all tied in. May God bless you. Next sermon I want to preach is the following scriptures in Matthew 6 there. And there's some more coming I think I have the sermon title, Having a Single Eye. So we're going to talk some more about these things. Because I think there's eternal implications tied to what we do with our treasures. Let's pray.